Hello, Lincoln. Welcome back to the Wyatt Files. This is your host, Brandon and David. We've been speaking with Vicar Daniel Golden. We're here at Good Shepherd Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. And we were chatting a little bit over break and talking with Vicar about his experiences. He has gone through quite a bit of his history and how he grew up, and we talked a little bit about his general beliefs and his exposure before he became to be a believer, and also the influences he's had in his life from other role models in the Christian faith. Now, Vicar, we were hoping to kind of ask you about your current situation. Right now, you're serving as a vicar in the Good Shepherd Church here in Lincoln, Nebraska. Can you tell us a little bit more about that, and also how your views have changed in your coming to faith regarding that?
Well, it's an interesting, the whole route, whether it be, you talk about the route from New York to seminary in Indiana, or from the seminary to here to the vicarage internship here in Nebraska. First and foremost, I know I didn't mention this during the break, but at the top of my mind, I don't know how I forgot this, Satan fights you the entire time. Because you are a man who may, by the grace of God, go and preach and teach God's word faithfully as an ordained minister of Christ. Because of that, you are attacked. Make no mistake about it. You know, it's just like in a church. Who is attacked the most by Satan? The pastor and his family. Who is attacked the most? Whoever may go and help spread God's word around to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who all need to hear it. But Satan was certainly attacked in all sorts of different ways. But when the time we rested our anxieties and just turned that yoke over to Christ and rested in God's word, I just could not believe the times that God has taken care of us, that God has taken care of me, that God has taken care of my wife and my family during the route here. That being said, okay, so that's New York to Indiana to seminary. New Yorkers, I'll say it, there's a stereotype. We're known to be brash, outspoken. Rather than passive aggressive, we're just aggressive. We don't say, hey, where'd you get that shirt? We say, I don't like your shirt. So coming to Indiana, where the percentage of population that consider themselves Christian in Indiana versus New York is almost double. And I come to Indiana, meet a lot of great seminary families, professors, and even non-seminary people and families. And I can't figure out, why is everybody so nice? Is it in Indiana nice? You know, and I just scratch my head. Here I am coming out of corporate America in the state of New York. In Indiana, everybody's nice. Take that and move it to Nebraska, everybody's nicer. So there was a bit of a culture shock when you go, even though it's still the good old USA, there is culture shock going from the East Coast to the Midwest to, now is this considered the heartland in Nebraska, or is that just Missouri that's the heartland? I went to Missouri once and they're like, no, we're the heartland. But whatever you may consider this out here, this is, people have been nothing but gracious and nice to me and my family, and I couldn't be more thankful of it. Views change coming to faith, though. One of the biggest things I'd say is trying not to forget where I'd come from. I come from not only a non-Lutheran background, I come from a non-Christian background. As I mentioned before, I have experience talking to people of all different personalities, shapes, and sizes. But besides that, I have seen in close friends in my past, I have seen real desperation. Desperation leading to things like suicide. I have seen some people addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, and that desperation is kind of developed into now. I don't want to forget that, because as I learn the proper distinction between law and gospel, how to apply that medicine, that prescription that's needed, you know, in the future. I'm going to need to deal with that. And a lot of this came to fruition in Indiana as I'm wrapping my mind around this. I get to Indiana and I get to the seminary, and most of my classmates, in fact, I think all but a couple of us, Lutherans for life. Now, not the organization, but they've been lifelong Lutherans, I believe is the cliche. They went to kindergarten in a Lutheran school. They went to middle school, high school in a Lutheran school. They went to college at a Concordia Lutheran college. They got their bachelor degree in their hand, and here they are at the seminary. And there's two sides to this coin. My sinful self is saying, man, when you get out in the real world, I feel bad for you because you're going to be in for a shock. That's my sinful self. But on the other side, I'm almost a little bit jealous, because here you've spent your entire life in school. I went to public schools, in schools, at home, living in God's word, hearing God's word every single day. Not only do lifelong Lutherans know more of God's word, because Lutheranism is centered around God's word, which is summed up for us in the catechism. Not only do you know it, but you can see the fruits of it. It's that Midwest nice, I think I was mentioned before. It's the fruits of faith that people actually really care for each other, love each other, forgive each other, as Christ has loved and forgiven them. So other views change coming to faith. Well, there's a big lot of differences between corporate life and life in the work of the church. In the corporate life, I'd learned a lot of hard lessons that I couldn't take things emotionally. I couldn't take things personally. And it took me many years to separate work from home, to separate the stresses of work and everything that's going on from work to what I owe to my family, for one. And once I'd separated those, well, here I am, you know, and I'm learning from other great pastors here, and I've learned from other pastors in the past. Well, now you're the spiritual caregiver for your family, and you're the spiritual caregiver, that soul doctor, that curate for your entire church as well. So corporate life over many years can harden you. You know, people shoot arrows at you. I've been chewed out by the best of them when I've goofed up. You know, in church work, there is those fruits of that faith again, that love and forgiveness, that when you goof up, yeah, you're going to be corrected. You may have to pay a consequence, but you're going to be loved and forgiven. And that's different. So, and that's a different way to change. And I think it's a really good way to change, because beginning to learn to help for the care of one's souls in church work has helped me immensely to care for the souls of my family as a father and husband in the household. So many of views have changed over the, you know, when it comes to my faith being more mature. My faith, though, is far from fully matured. It won't be fully matured, of course, until that last day Christ comes and takes us home.
Amen to that. So it sounds like overwhelmingly your experiences with Christians has been positive. I mean, you've seen the goodness that can come from it, the benefits.
Yeah, it has. The only religion or denomination that was dominant in New York, and still a low rate, was Roman Catholicism. There were separate schools growing up. There was a separate elementary school and a separate high school, but we didn't really communicate with them, and there wasn't any religion going on at home at the time. So I didn't know what to think. It's kind of like when I talked earlier about my boss, the nice guy who could talk you into anything. I was seeing fruits of the faith, but I didn't quite understand where those fruits were coming from. Tell me more about this faith that led to this.
So of maybe the minority of Christians, some people may have accused them of being, you know, snobby or a holier than thou type of attitude. As an upcoming pastor, do you feel prepared to help to guide that part of the flock as well? Or what, how would you look at that type of situation and use scripture to help you on that?
As long as I have in my memory what it was like to lead that sinful pagan lifestyle, I think that helps me relate more to be able to find the right medicine for whatever ails one's soul, I suppose is the best way to put it.
Some more of those seeds from the past coming to fruition to help you in your vocation.
Yeah, yeah. And speaking of vocation, there was an occasion where at the very tail end of my corporate life, in the last year before I went to seminary, there was my wife and my daughter. On Father's Day, I had to work. It was Sunday, I had to work. That's retail. They brought me a nice laminated Psalm 23. And they actually laminated in it a four-leaf clover that we found a couple days ago in the backyard. And I thought it was the coolest thing, Psalm 23. I was reading it, and I set it right there on my desk next to my computer. That was Sunday. Monday morning, my district manager comes in. What's this? You can't have that here. We don't want others to think that you're trying to impression them with your faith or what have you. Okay. Got to follow the rules. I got to follow the rules that I agreed to when I accepted the job. And, you know, that was during my transition of, yeah, I'm going to go to seminary and give this a shot.
Well, thank you very much for sharing all that information with us. Vicar, we're coming up on a break here. Everybody, we've been talking with Vicar Daniel Golden. He's from Horseheads, New York. We are at Good Shepherd Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Please don't go away. We're going to come back for one more segment this evening and ask a few more good questions. Thanks for listening, and we'll be right back. Hello, Lincoln, and welcome back to the Y-Files. This is your host, Brandon and David. We've been visiting with Vicar Daniel Golden from Horseheads, New York. He's here with us in Lincoln, Nebraska, Good Shepherd Church. During the break, Vicar, we were talking a little bit about the burnout that you were kind of experiencing when you were exploring the Word of God. Can you tell us a little bit more about, you know, what you were thinking and what you're feeling in that situation?
Sure. There's a couple things with that. And to understand it, I think we first have to understand the word subjective and objective. The Word of God is objective. The Word of God does the doing. We are merely His subjects, I guess, if you want to keep it that way. And I was trying to figure out, with my own reason, what the Word of God meant for me personally. But I wasn't looking at the Word of God as something objective. I was looking at myself as, I can figure this out. You know, give me a few years and I can tie it all together. I got this. And then, lo and behold, when I couldn't do it, when I wasn't talking to my pastor about it, when I was trying to self-justify my own reasoning to say, I don't need to talk to my pastor about that. He's working on it. I can figure it out faster than him. But once I finally, after burnout, started talking to my pastor again, you know, he explained to me some of this through the Word of God. And there's actually an excerpt here out of the book I mentioned earlier, The Summary of Christian Doctrine, that I highlighted. I highlighted this 6 years ago, and it's one of the only highlights I have in the book that stuck with me. And that is, there are no doctrines in the Bible that do not agree with our way of thinking. There are others we cannot harmonize with each other, yet there are no doctrines that contradict each other. When Jesus says of God's word, "Your word is truth," out of John 17, our purpose is not to prove the teachings of the Bible to be true to the satisfaction of human or my own reason. Instead, we merely wish to show, as Kohler says, instead we merely wish to show that what we teach is in agreement with the Bible. The Bible is the standard. The Bible is the truth. What's in my mind, first of all, is made of flesh and full of sin. is not made of the truth. That's why we need the word of God to come to us. Along with that, when people are, especially as an adult convert, I can say when somebody is new to Christianity and they want to start reading the Bible, and they may ask their mom or their friend or whoever might have invited them to church, what book of the Bible should I start with? What should I read? And some people say, well, my favorite's John. You got to read John. And another person might say, no, you got to read Luke. You're a smart guy. You can understand Luke's deeper thinking because he was a physician. Or you say, oh, you want to read Mark because, you know, Mark was a guy of excitement and you're a guy of excitement. You know, when you hear all these different things, where do you start in the Word of God? Do you start with the gospel? Do you start with something in the Old Testament? Do you start with one of Paul's letters? Well, it's like you're going to your neighbor Fred down the street to treat your broken arm. Where do you go when you have a broken arm? You go to a hospital. You go to a doctor. Where do you go when you have a broken soul? You go to your pastor. The pastor is the one who can prescribe the right medicine needed for you. Maybe you're all full of yourself and you need a dose of law. Gosh, I certainly needed that. Maybe you're down and out and you feel completely broken and you need a certain dose of gospel to realize that you're forgiven. And that was a big turning point for me in my early faith. I just couldn't understand. I've lived 35 years of a terrible pagan life. Will Jesus ever forgive me? And that's when my pastor pointed me to the truth. I'm thinking about things completely backwards. Jesus already forgave you 2,000 years ago. Now you're discovering his word is telling you about it. That's all I have in there.
Oh, well, thank you for that. I appreciate you clarifying. And it was kind of, I think that kind of actually leads into our next question a little bit, actually.
Sure.
So what would be the best way you describe your feelings towards religion when you were growing up?
Yeah, that's a really good question because religion growing up for me was probably up until age 10. My great-grandma, she taught Sunday school at a Baptist church for 70 years, I think it was. Mm-hmm. And so I went with her most weeks up until 10 years old. After that, really, later on, I think we moved out of that house, or my grandma passed my great grandma passed right around the same time, and I never saw another church or knew anything about religion again for 25 years. So that was really it with my feelings towards religion. There was a general belief in something greater. Yes, and I could see that. I actually had a great uncle who was a Baptist pastor, and he invited me right after my grandfather died. He wanted to kind of take my mind off things. He took me and his kids to New York City, went to a Yankee game, and I remember thinking, and I'm only 9, 10 years old at the time, I remember thinking, gosh, what a nice family. Gosh, these kids are well-behaved. I wasn't as well behaved, but they were, you know, these kids are well. And not only that, they're ecstatic to be around each other. This was like, I didn't grow up in the traditional mom, dad, and 2.1 kids. And here was a family of, you know, homemaker mom, the spiritual leader of the house, dad, a spiritual leader at work too, at his church, and two kids. And they all loved each other unconditionally, forgiven each other unconditionally. Granted, that was only maybe one weekend in my 18 years of growing up, but that's all I really had. I didn't really have any sort of anything more than that when you think of a general belief in something greater, like, was I made by something greater? Was I created? That was all the exposure I had.
So, but that, in some ways, did it lay the seed of? I mean, there was some attraction there. You saw that, and you said, "I kind of maybe want some of that for my life." If very, very least on a basic level, I mean, did that plant a seed for you as far as your coming to faith later in life?
Well, that's a very good question, actually, now that I think about it, because I would say most of my life I'd be like, nah, that didn't do it. I think I got into the Word of God, and the Word of God spoke to me, and that's what led me to this. But as my faith matures, we know that the Word is the seed of God. Jesus tells us so, word for word. The Word is the seed. The seed is the Word of God. So laying the seed at an early age at that Baptist church or in that Sunday school from age toddler to age 10, I heard the Word of God. Was a seed planted? I'm sure of it. I don't know what the effects of that seed was, but I believe what Jesus tells me. The seed is the Word of God. That seed was planted, the fruits of which I may not know for another 10, 20 years, how that will contribute to me bearing fruit of my faith and helping others realize and come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It's interesting, and I can relate to a lot of what you're saying myself. It's felt like there's always been turning points in my life where whenever I've gotten off the path and, and God always reinserts his will and does these little things here and there to get you back on track. And I just remember a lot of points where I felt those little seeds in my life that were planted and those caused turns that, just really brought me back to where I should be. And I'm just personally really grateful to God for that guidance that he's given me.
Yeah, it's like when we look back and try to figure it out. I look back at my life in corporate and what advantages or help or gifts that I might be able to use, what I've learned there that God has given me to use in future ministry. And when I think about that, okay, maybe I've got some people skills. There was a point where I was in contact with and constantly supervising 500 to 600 people at a time. You had to deal with all sorts of different personalities. And will that lend to ministry in the future? Yeah, I do think so. Was the Word of God present while that was going on? No. But there I go again, trying to figure out with my own reason, the seeds that were planted, trying to figure out the Word of God that was planted somewhere along the way, whether it be as a little kid in the Baptist church, whether it be me reading the Word of God initially, praying about it, whether it be my wife kicking my butt and getting me to go to church with her. God bless her for that. We just don't know. We just trust that he gives us the wisdom, and one way or another, he leads, we follow.
Yeah, it certainly creates a beautiful tapestry. When you look at all the little strings that combine different aspects of our lives and what that ultimately leads to, the path God would have us take. So I just think it's really neat to see that and to be able to view it. So would you have anything else that you wanted to add to that line of thought? We're getting near to a break, so
yeah, sure. We did talk about role models. And when I worked for the company Walmart, I had a boss I worked for. I actually talked about him in one of my first sermons here. And he was a guy of great morals. He was a nice guy. He was Christian, as I knew. He didn't mix his faith with work, because in a corporate life, there are some rules against that. But I could never figure out, why are you such a nice guy? We're in a dog-eat-dog corporate world. Why are you such a nice guy? He could take a pile of manure in his hands and convince you that it was made of gold. He could point out at the rainy gray sky and convince you that it was sunny. And I could never figure that out. But this stuff poured out onto other people and started to hit the fruit of his faith reflected onto other people. And we had a couple discussions about faith, but seeing the fruit of it and not knowing the faith leaves you puzzled, for sure.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. It's now time to take a break. You're listening to the Y-Files. This is your host, Brandon and David. We're in Lincoln, Nebraska at Good Shepherd Church. We're speaking with Vicar Daniel Golden from Horseheads, New York. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Hello, Lincoln, and welcome to the Y-Files. This is your host, Brandon and David. We hope your day has been blessed so far, and you're ready for another episode of the Y-Files. Today, we have a special episode where we're going to take a look at the journey of a pastor from the perspective of someone in the process of becoming a pastor. We're very fortunate to be speaking today with Vicar Daniel Golden from Horseheads, New York. It's great to have you with us here today in Lincoln, Nebraska at Good Shepherd. Vicar, how are you doing today?
I am fantastic, and yes, there is a place called Horseheads, one word, Horseheads, New York.
Absolutely. Well, if you are ready, we got some questions prepared for you.
Hopefully, strike up
a good conversation. We're anxious to learn all about you and what you're going through and where you're heading. So, if it's all right with you, wouldn't mind telling us a little bit about your background, where you grew up, went to school, etc.
Yeah, certainly not a traditional background. My younger years, the home I grew up in was grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, and mom. Actually never met my father, so broken up in a growing up in a very non-traditional home in upstate New York, just north of the Pennsylvania line there. Grew up in that house. My mom married my stepfather later on, and I don't know how far you want me to go at this point, but beyond high school.
Oh, well, yeah, if you want. I mean, feel free to give us the background. So what was after high school for you?
Sure. Following high school, I worked probably, 15 different jobs. I was a cook. I delivered papers for a distribution company. I worked in a factory. I was a dishwasher. I was a donut maker. I was a lot of different things because I thought at the time college just wasn't my thing. Then I went to work at Walmart. I was there for 17 years, ended up there as a manager there, and I worked at Kohl's for a few years and then Harbor Freight Tools just before going to seminary. So I grew up in the corporate retail environment. 22 years was my previous career in that.
Gotcha. All right. So... kind of now that we've got a little bit of that established, I suppose we can kind of get to it. Would you mind telling us a little bit about what events in your life led to a decision to become a pastor?
Sure. Later on in life, I met my wife, Julie, and we were married in 2009. She had been a lifelong Lutheran, and I was not. I was not even... a Christian at that point. A couple of years later, I was baptized after talking to a pastor. You know, when you're in a down part of life, like before I was married to my wife, I talked to my pastor. He helped me out. I started getting involved in church. And then following baptism, 2011, I believe it was, I was confirmed that year on Christmas Eve. And boy, I really got into the Word of God, and I dove in hard, and I burnt out. I burnt out after about a year. I fell away. I was so consumed in it, trying to wrap my mind around the Word of God instead of letting the Holy Spirit come to me in the Word of God. And so I fell away from the church. I actually started coaching baseball and football. And outside school, you know how sports go. It's always on Sundays at 11 a.m. And, oh, can't go to church because now I'm doing this. And then slowly, after a couple of years of that, started going back to church and getting more involved, taking a little bit more slow. Got involved in readings. Actually covered for my home pastor when he was on vacation a couple of times. Reading his sermons and such. And then one day, he talked to me about a lay ministry program where it is possible where I could keep my current career with Walmart and with Kohl's at that time, where I could go online and study through Concordia, Wisconsin, and get a license to practice lay ministry in smaller congregations. where I could be bivocational. And I discovered that as I was talking to people about my faith, the one thing that came up is questions towards me about, you know, the classic Lutheran question, what does this mean? So when I can't answer that question, what does this mean? I'm asking my pastor about these things. He actually led me to a book. And that's a book I actually brought up here with me. It's a Summary of Christian Doctrine by Edward Kohler, which I believe 1939, this book came out. It's still in print. And it's kind of, it put two and two together for me about, well, number one, the Holy Spirit coming to me in the Word of God instead of trying to wrap my mind and trying to overpower the Word of God with my mind to reason with it. And being able to answer questions about my faith in Jesus Christ is something I wanted to be able to answer people's questions they had if they had that question for me. What does this mean? During my studies in lay ministry, one of the papers I had to write was the Office of the Holy Ministry, which is called and ordained our pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and what the differences in responsibilities and what they're able to do and not do, especially as it's outlined in Scripture first and, of course, in our confessions. I wrote that paper on it. I'm like, huh, I think this can go further. And that's what led to the decision to start thinking about seminary. And I was still at that point about 2 years away from going to seminary. And there's a lot of things I had to wrap up before that. But that's it. That's what led me to seminary.
So for our listeners that are kind of tuning in, can you, and those of us that aren't as familiar with lay ministry, can you give us kind of a more of a general, overall, broad definition of what that means, or maybe go into a little more detail on what lay ministry is?
Yeah, lay ministry, in some areas, they call it the licensed lay deacon. It used to be also, some of them are called SMP. These are non-ordained ministers that were caring for God's people in smaller churches across the country, especially in congregations that could not afford a full-time pastor. Certain things arose where, you know, God's people, they want the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. Lay ministers, deacons, cannot do that. That's part of our confessions, and that's certainly part of God's word too. So there became a need for these, for men to help cover these positions. And so different Concordia universities had different programs. Also, one of the seminaries also had a program where you could actually get rostered with a synod to work as one of these licensed deacons or ministers. And along with that, there was some, when you bend the rules, there's some funny stuff that always happens no matter what you're talking about. And that led to a lot of the SMPs now are being talked into and some required to take classes with the seminaries so that they can be ordained too, so that with a clean conscience we can distribute the Lord's Supper, absolution, baptism, everything.
Well, thank you for that. And before we move on a little bit, David, did you have any questions beyond that on lay ministry that kind of...
You might have answered it. Is that a pretty normal course of action that people take, or can you get into the seminary and not do the lay ministry? Or?
Sure, sure. So requirements for seminary, there's a few different avenues you can take to the path of being placed and called and ordained into the office of holy ministry. One of them is to have a bachelor's degree in something related and then go on to a master's degree. This is the typical route of old. You know, the 20 years ago, the average seminarian was 22 years old with his bachelor's degree fresh in hand and going to the seminary. He might have already learned Greek and Hebrew. He may have to learn it. That's path one. Another path is if you have been in a career life for a certain amount of years, if you have been a member of a LCMS congregation for 2 years, I believe it is, and at least 35 years old, you could gain a certain amount of credits, and the lay ministry credits counted as these credits. I think it was 61 credits to apply to the seminary. That was to actually get a Master's of Divinity degree, as they call it. And that's actually, it's funny, I'll be, you know, by the grace of God, I'll be getting a master's degree having never received a bachelor's degree. I didn't even know that was possible. And there is another route, too, for men who have served their church in some sort of formal fashion, whether it be a deacon or an elder, for at least 12 years. If they're a certain age, I think it's 35 or 40 years old, they can do an alternate route in a seminary, where they just do 2 years of study, and they get specifically placed to what is usually a more permanent call. I don't want to use the word permanent, but that's what it. When you're 50 years old, you don't want to move anymore. I mean, one of my classmates is 67 years old. He just got called to a church in Kentucky, I think it is, 2 days ago, Neely Owen. And, you know, if I were already retirement age, I certainly wouldn't want to move all around the country. But we go where God calls us.
For sure. For sure. How are we doing on time here, David? Do we got any?
We're getting close to a break. I think I can give you guys a couple more minutes.
Okay.
Well, one thing I'd like to mention is, you know, it's funny. The topic of this radio show is what led you to the seminary. And I know I was talking to you guys just before we started recording here. That is the number one question that any seminarian gets asked probably once a week. We meet a lot of people. We work in field churches. We may be covering other churches, doing pulpit supply or on vicarage. We meet lots of people. And when somebody wants to know something about us, it's what led you to the seminary? Well, I'd love to give one canned answer. But I certainly couldn't give one canned answer. But with all the things that went into it, it all started with God's word. And if I had to put my own reason, well, what led me to the seminary? Well, only the passion that was given to me by God's word to serve his people so that I could give soul care. Because I think the care for one's soul is the greatest care one can give.
Well, thank you very much. I think we're getting ready to head towards a break here from the end of our first segment. So those of you that are listening, we're speaking with Vicar Daniel Golden. He's from Horseheads, New York. We're currently in Lincoln, Nebraska, Good Shepherd Church. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back. We're going to get a little bit more into some of the early on reasons that Vicar faced as far as getting into his faith and choices there. So don't go away. We'll be right back. Hello, Lincoln. Welcome back to the Y-Files. This is your host, Brandon and David, today. I've been visiting with Vicar Daniel Golden. We're here at Good Shepherd Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. So as we begin our last and final segment today, Vicar, we had a few more questions for you.
Sure.
If you could tell us, how do you feel that your quality of life, how has that changed now that you're a Christian? Like, for example, do you feel anything in life is now easier or harder, or what would your take on that be?
Well, I'm certainly more aware of Satan attacks. Satan's attacks are, Satan doesn't go and attack the guys that are hanging out at the bar. In bad places that, you know, Satan attacks those who are hearing God's word, are repeating God's word. So there's certainly an awareness of that. That being said, though, yeah, we've got the sharpest sword in the world here in the Word of God. So we have something to counter that. But besides that awareness, what we find in the Bible is this forgiveness towards one another. I am no longer the type of person that holds a grudge. The quality of life when you don't stress yourself over your own grudges or your own anger, the quality of life right there improves immensely. Whether you're forgiving others or you're being forgiven, one is much harder than the other, by the way. But when you when you're forgiving others as you've been forgiven, there is the yoke is taken off of you. Christ takes on the burden, and worries and fears go away.
Do you mind explaining the term yoke for those that may not be familiar with what that might mean in a scripture sense? Because there, can you clarify on that a little bit?
Yeah, sure. We put our burdens on the Christ because he can handle the burdens where we can't. We break down and we're angry. I would even say the best example that comes to my mind is where Jesus rides on a beast of burden on that Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. And whether it be it figuratively or really pointing to the future, what do the disciples do? The disciples take their burdens off their back. They take off their cloaks and they throw it on a donkey and a colt. And Jesus sits on that colt and carries it to the cross. I think that is a beautiful part of God's word that explains how Jesus takes those burdens away. His yoke on us is light. That yoke is a farming term. And I'm new to farming in Nebraska, so I can't fully explain the yoke. We did check out the Homestead Museum, so I know a little bit. But, yeah, I have a lot to learn in that. But certainly Christ takes the burdens for us, the stresses, the angers, the worries, the doubts. Quality of life, yeah, it's pretty through the roof.
Okay. Thanks for clarifying on that. I hope I didn't interrupt your train of thought on that. I heard the term yoke a couple of times, and I was like, I've heard it before, but I need a little bit of a definition so I can understand it myself. But so anyway, you were saying, talking about your quality of life and how it's changed. So you've developed some skills, you know, through your trials. You've kind of, found a little bit, a better way of coping through your faith and becoming a Christian?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Going back to what my home pastor taught me early on in my Christian life, was knowing that Jesus had forgiven my sins, not hoping that he will forgive my sins, like I have to pay some sort of penance or something. That has made life a lot easier. When you realize that if God's coming a zillion miles to save you, you jumping 3 feet in the air isn't going to make a darn bit of difference. Now, parts of life that may be harder, I can't help but think of what may come up. Right now, the thing going through my wife and I's mind, we've got one more year of seminary here that starts in August. Where the heck are we going to end up? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to live? And the one thing that's crossed my mind is, boy, what if they put me in a church in my hometown? And Jesus says, even a prophet's not welcome in his hometown. Now, I'm no prophet, but there's something to be learned from that. Because if a pastor ends up going back to his hometown, someone who, for example, like me, has lived a pretty non-Christian life growing up, all you might hear is, hey, Dan, I knew you when this. I knew you when you did that. So I could see something could be harder if going near a hometown. And I would never want anything to hinder the word of God reaching people because of that. So there are some things that are harder, even with some of my family back home, because they knew me when. But God's word's unstoppable when it comes to whenever I can share it. I certainly do and will in the future.
Oh, well, thank you for that. So with the many things that are said in the Bible about marriage and a man's role and a woman's role as well, when looking at what God says about those things, maybe also what God says about, you know, getting divorced and remarried, as a future and upcoming pastor, you know, and also being married, how do you feel all of those topics kind of way into your marriage.
Well, and that's part of how the quality of life is improved too. Yeah, divorce, you know, is a sin, period. Marriage, no man, let God, what God has put together, no man should separate. This is God's institution before even the fall to sin. So divorce is a sin. But when it comes to marriage, a man's role and a woman's role, and I can even say has given me a better understanding of it. You know, when you ask somebody about a man's role and a woman's role, the most popular thing that comes up, or the most popular controversial thing that comes up, is women submit to your husbands. And then they stop there. Women submit to your husbands. And we're in a day and age where, well, I'm not going to do that. I don't submit to any husband. Instead of trying to understand how a woman should be in a husband as like the man is some sort of ruler or something, that's not it. There are so many different comparisons when we talk about the bride of Christ. Christ as the bridegroom, the church as his bride. What does Christ do for his bride, and what should a husband do for his bride, or what should a husband do for his wife? A husband is willing to find his wife blameless. Any sins that she might do, take them on as your own. Willing to die for your wife. Can any husband meet this perfectly? No. We're all sinners, and there's nobody that knows each other's sin more than a husband and a wife. But understanding that, and if you ever want to read a good book, I can't recall the author, but the title of the book is Man Up, and how much more in harmony is a marriage when there is an all-forgiving husband, and there is a wife that does submit. Now, the husband has a lot of responsibilities too. The husband is the spiritual leader of the home. It is the husband's responsibility to teach the catechism, to teach the Bible, to teach the Ten Commandments to the household and children, to keep his household in the faith. There's a lot of responsibilities in that. And when it comes to even man and woman in general, no, women aren't the weaker gender. It's not like that at all. Women have strengths where men have opportunities or weaknesses. For example, one of my weaknesses, could I ever stay home with my kids? Let's say at the time, let's just say they're 2 years old and 5 years old. Could I ever stay with them and take care of the household all day? No, I'd pull my hair out. I don't have this gift of patience. I don't have the gift of mercy. I would be throwing those kids outside. The house would be a mess. And I'd probably be yelling at them all the time. There are strengths that women have that men don't. And there are strengths that men have that women don't in general. It is all part of the body of Christ. The right hand helps the left. One arm helps the other. It takes 2 feet to walk with Christ at our head. So I know that got a little bit more deeper into it than this path of becoming a pastor. But the role it plays into the marriage now is when you look at all of the comparisons in the New Testament of the bridegroom of Christ and his bride, the church, it is so much of a better understanding of it. And anybody out there who's married and listening, get that Man Up book. It is not just for the man, by the way. That's just, men have a time of shortfalling as men sometimes. And this is a way to better help and understand that from the Word of God. Now, going forward, it's getting to be a scary time. I talked a little bit about going forward into this fourth year of seminary. And not only to be a faithful husband and father, and by the grace of God, maybe be a faithful pastor too. Going in the first year of seminary, I'll admit, I can't speak for my classmates, but I think all of us were pretty much arrogant. Yeah, we got this. No problem. We can do this. And then you get to vicarage and you're like, wow, this is some pretty hard work. By the time the fourth year seminary rolls around, I'm like, wow, this is really going to happen. So I'd like to share with everyone some of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And these are some very high expectations that all of our pastors are reminded of all the time. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer, your pastor must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And there's more, but I'll stop there, but you get the point. It's not a little job. You are, you stand in the stead of Christ as a pastor to share, to give God's forgiveness to those that are, those whose spirits are so downtrodden, and also to preach the law to those who are puffed up. And at the same time, take care of yourself and family. So it is a little scary going into this fourth year, but, you know, Vicar Bader, who was here before, you guys know very well. Any fourth year seminarian I've talked to will tell you the same thing. Oh my gosh, I think it's about to happen. That's all I have.
Well, thank you very much, Vicar. We really, really enjoyed our conversation with you today and very grateful you could spend some time with us. We would also like to thank our listeners as well. If you enjoyed today's program, you can listen to it again in the Y-Files show archive at the following web address, www.thecross957.org. If you're interested in sending a question in for the pastor, we would love to hear from you. The email address is knna.yfiles@gmail.com. Thank you again for listening to our show. May your day be blessed with God's love and guidance. See you next time.